It is good to be with you this morning. As someone who has come from a great distance, not Harrogate, but from the United States, there is sometimes a lot that you may not know about me. I actually used to be a pharmaceutical representative. So I used to go to doctor's offices and speak to them concerning medicines and concerning disease states, mostly focused around the heart, mostly focused around cholesterol and heart attacks and things of that nature. And as I did so over the course of a number of years, I found it interesting to speak with physicians of different specialities, because each physician of that specialty thought that their speciality was the most important, that there was nothing more important than a heart doctor. There was nothing more important than the general practitioner. There was nothing more important than whatever system of the body they happened to focus upon. And I guess that's why they were specialists in that particular field. But you could have a debate if you took a couple of physicians and sat them down together, and you could have a debate amongst them as to what is the most important thing for the body. Well, you can't live without a heart. Well, you can't live without a brain. Well, you can't live without your lungs. And you can go on and on about these things. And you may find that fascinating, you may find it quite dull, depending on how interesting the physicians are. But from my perspective, and it comes from a biblical perspective, the most important thing to the human body is the blood. It is the blood, because the Bible teaches us that the blood is the life of the creature, whether it be an animal or whether it be man. And this is something that goes throughout the scriptures, and it builds as it goes. And it begins to teach us things concerning our redemption. It begins to teach us things concerning Jesus Christ and His sacrifice and what that means. We're going to be in a few different places this morning. We will get to Leviticus chapter 17, but we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. If you recall, this is just after the flood. This is just after God has destroyed the world by water because of the sin of mankind. And Noah and his family, Noah and his sons and their wives, have come off of the ark, and the animals have gone forth. And God is giving here in Genesis chapter 9 a command, a set of marching orders, if you will, to Noah and to his children. It says, starting in verse 1, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. The hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein." Now, of course, there's tremendous blessings that God gives to Noah here. He says, you're going to be fruitful and multiply, but by telling him to be fruitful and multiply, God is telling him he is going to be fruitful and multiply. He is going to replenish the earth. He is going to be blessed by God. And not only that, they now have power over all of the beasts, whether it's the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, or the fish of the sea. And they can use any of those beasts for food. It is free reign for man to use this for his own sustenance. Whether there are theologians that will debate whether that was true before the flood or after. That's not the point of this. You can take your own theory on that. But here, God is telling to Noah, you have it all. But there is a stipulation. There's something that you must not do. And that is, you must not eat the blood of the animal. You must not eat the blood of the animal that you kill for your food. This is the one restriction that he has. He says, if you kill a beast and you eat the blood of it, I will require your blood because of it. That's a strong statement. That is not something that is little, that you can pass over easily. What God is saying to Noah is that if you kill an animal and you eat the blood of the animal, I'm going to require your blood in place of that animal, because the blood of the animal is the life of the animal. Its life is wrapped up in it. And that makes sense when we think about it from a biological idea. This is all. If we lose our blood, we're dead. There's no more life in us. But there's more to it than this. God is equating this to a very high degree. He says later on to Noah, if a man kills another man, his life is forfeit. Why? Because God has made him in his image. God has made mankind in God's image. And if therefore he kills someone else, then he must be killed. But see, God is equating the death of a man, me going and killing someone else, with me going and killing an animal and eating its blood. The same result happens in both situations. My life is required of it. God is putting a supreme importance upon blood here with Noah. This is hundreds and hundreds of years before Moses, before Leviticus, which is what we're going to go to next. This is long before the law. And God is saying there's something that's important as you go through life. And it has more importance than anything else I can say. Preachers will always kind of talk about, what will my last sermon be? If I was told that I could preach one more time, and that was it, what would I say? Well, you think of this here. God is speaking to Noah and giving him basically marching orders for him and his children and his children's children and so forth until he calls Abraham. These are the only things that we've got. And what does he say? He says, you're free to eat anything, but don't eat the blood. That's it. That's what he gives him. That's the command. Don't kill another human being and don't eat the blood of an animal, because there is importance on that. There is a high importance in God's mind on blood, higher than anything else we can think of in a physical body. Why would that be? Well, he gives us more information as we go. If this were some isolated passage, we wouldn't think much about it. We'd say, well, this is to Noah. But it's not an isolated passage. When you look throughout the scriptures, it builds and it builds. God gives Moses a command in Leviticus chapter 7, and we're not going to look there. We're going to look in Leviticus chapter 17, because it's another reiteration of the same command. It's a reiteration of the same information with more detail. And so we're looking at Leviticus chapter 17, verses 10 through 14. And God says to Moses, and whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourn among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof, and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. So how do you think God views the eating of blood? He places a high importance on it. When we hear from Noah, when we hear what God is saying to Noah, we say, well, he's valuing it as he values the life of another man. But here with Moses, he places a greater importance upon it. Say, well, what can be greater than the physical life of someone? Their spiritual life. Their spiritual eternity. If you notice what God is saying here, he says he will set his face against, not the man, but the soul of the man that eateth the blood. He is saying to Moses, anyone who kills an animal, whether it's inside the camp or outside of the camp, who eats the blood of it, he is going to be cut off from among the children of Israel. He is no longer going to be considered an Israelite. He is no longer going to be in the camp. And you say, well, that to us in this day and age, it doesn't seem like a very big deal. It doesn't seem like it's a huge priority. But from the children of Israel's perspective, it was a massive situation. Because what did the high priest do every year? He took the blood of an animal and he placed it upon the altar. And he went into the mercy seat and he placed it upon the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. But he was representing a people, wasn't he? He had those stones on his chest and on his shoulders. He was representing the tribes of the children of Israel. If you were in the tribes of the children of Israel, you were represented there by the high priest. Your sins were represented by the blood that was placed upon the altar. If you were not in those tribes of the children of Israel, you were not represented on the Day of Atonement. That sacrifice had no merit for you. So if you were cut off from among the people, if you could no longer call yourself an Israelite, that sacrifice had no merit for you. That sacrifice was not beneficial to you. And that's what God says is so vital when it comes to eating blood. If you are someone that is going to take an animal and slay it, and you're just going to partake of it without draining the blood thereof, then I'm setting my face against your soul. I'm setting my face against your soul, and you are cut off. You are no longer a child of Israel. You are no longer an Israelite. So why does God react this way? Why does he place such an importance on it? Why should we place a similar importance upon it? Well, he says the life of the flesh resides in the blood. That's where the life of the flesh resides. We just recently got a dog, and we look at this dog, and it's now become a part of our family, and the kids love it, and my wife and I love it at varying degrees, but it's all of a sudden been a part of us. And it seems like that dog has a personality. And that's how you see dog owners and cat owners or any animal owner, and they start to feel that way, don't they? That each of these animals have a personality, that there's a distinctiveness to it. Now, we don't think that this animal has any intelligence or any soul, but God still cares for it. God still watches over it. And God tells us that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and that we ought to respect it. We ought to respect that life. We ought to respect that blood. And then he tells us something further. He says he's given us the blood for an atonement. He says to the children of Israel, this is my plan of redemption. You sin, you bring a sacrifice. You bring a sacrifice not of vegetables as Cain did. No, you bring a blood sacrifice as Abel did. There is a death that is necessary when sin takes place. And in the Old Testament, God is saying to Moses and to the children of Israel, you have to slay an animal for an atonement to take place. You have to take that blood and apply it to the altar. Take that blood and apply it to the brazen altar. Take that blood once a year and into the Holy of Holies and apply it to the mercy seat. All of the clothing that was given, all of the accoutrements of the tabernacle and of the temple were cleansed. How were they cleansed? Not with soap and water, but with a sacrifice of blood. They were sprinkled with blood, making them clean in a spiritual sense. And that's what God is saying here. The blood is so vital because this is how I've set up the atonement. This is how I've set up the atonement for the children of Israel. That's why in Hebrews chapter 9, the writer says, there is no remission without the shedding of blood. And we get into this, and we will get into this. It takes on even a greater meaning when you're looking at the Messiah, when you're looking at the Christ, and the atonement that is made through his blood. Because blood has power. Now, it's not the kind of power where we went to Peru years ago, and it was interesting to think about all of these ancient civilizations that used to sacrifice human beings. And they thought that by sacrificing their defeated enemy, they would then gain the power by eating the blood of that enemy. There was no Christianity there. There was nowhere, nothing similar to that. But you can see the mindset, even of ancient peoples. They thought there was power in blood. They thought they gained the power of the defeated one in blood. You see how critical it is to think about these things. And God sets this up for us throughout the Old Testament, over and over and over again, speaking about the value of the blood. The value of the blood of an animal. The items that are cleansed. And you feel like, well, that's just disgusting. To think that the high priest is walking around with robes that have been sprinkled with blood. They're not cleaning the blood off. They're not walking around in pure white robes. They're walking around with blood-splattered robes. Because it's telling a story. It's saying to people, it's a requirement when you sin that there's death. That there's blood that's been sacrificed. That's how important it is from God's perspective. And so over in Hebrews 9, it goes through and tells us concerning all of these things. Concerning all of the items in the tabernacle and in the temple that were sanctified by blood. That when Aaron was set up to be the high priest, he is going to have blood sprinkled upon him. Blood sprinkled upon every garment that he wore. That every item in the tabernacle had to be sprinkled with blood. The brazen altar on the outside for the sacrifice of sins. The table of showbread on the inside in the holy place. The altar of incense. All of these had to be sprinkled with the blood from the brazen sacrifice. From the brazen altar. And then, of course, the Holy of Holies and the mercy seat. And what the writer of Hebrews is telling us is this is a picture. This is a portrait that God has painted for us about the atonement. About the atonement of Jesus Christ. He's saying that none of these things could be considered holy or clean without the application of blood. And this is only the application of an animal's blood. How much more do the heavenly things that these things are just a picture of need a purer sacrifice? Need something better? Need something more than a sheep or a goat? Because that's exactly what was taking place. And so they're a figure of what was to come. They're a lesson, if you will. They're a teaching instrument, if you will, to let us know what the sacrifice of Jesus Christ means. That the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is not just a man dying. Because if it was just a man dying, then God would have never sent His Son. It needed to be more than a man. But you start to understand how much value God places upon the blood of Jesus Christ. If there's so much value placed upon the blood of a man, and so much value placed upon the blood of an animal, the blood of Jesus Christ is so much greater. He is the high priest. He is the high priest who sacrifices himself. Who sacrifices himself upon the altar. What a better sacrifice. What greater blood. What a greater covenant that he makes. Because it's not something that has to be repeated. The high priest doesn't, Jesus Christ, our high priest, doesn't have to go and make that sacrifice year after year after year. That's why true Christians of the scriptures have a problem with the crucifix. Because Jesus is still on the cross in that image. Besides the fact of having Jesus as an image. But there he is upon the cross. He's no longer on the cross. He was on the cross once. Because there's power in his blood. Because there's strength in his blood. Because there's efficacy in his blood. Because his was a greater sacrifice than could ever be made by those before. And so Jesus tells us this in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 47 through 63. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." And so Jesus calls himself the bread of life. And this is something that we're familiar with. This is something that we don't have a problem with. He's the bread of life. And we can take this in and we can assimilate it into our minds. But when he says, "You must eat my flesh and you must drink my blood," that's a much harder thing to assimilate into our minds. That's hard for us sitting here to assimilate it, and we have a good understanding of what it means. Imagine the Jews hearing that for the first time. Imagine the Jews hearing that for the first time after decades and centuries and millennia of hearing that they should never drink the blood of an animal. Because if they drink the blood of an animal, they'll be cut off from among the camp. They'll be cut off from among the children of Israel, let alone drinking the blood of a man. And Jesus says to them, "You must eat my flesh and you must drink my blood. Otherwise you have no part in me. Otherwise you have no position before God. Unless you take part in this. Unless you take part in who I am." That's an astonishing statement. There are many disciples that left him because of that statement. That no longer followed Christ because they couldn't handle it. Because it didn't sink into them. Because they didn't understand what he was saying. You can start to understand how difficult it might have been. When time over time over time again, parents would go and they would teach their children how to kill an animal properly. The laws that we have today about the slaying of an animal for meat that they sell in the butcher shop or at the grocery are from these passages of Scripture. That's where it comes from. That's why the blood of an animal is drained in the way that it's drained. There's no health concerns. That's not what it's about. That's not where they come from. It's a lingering thing from being a Christian nation. That the blood has value. That you don't eat the blood. And so it's drained properly before something is taken part of. But Jesus says, you must eat his flesh. You must drink his blood. But see, he's speaking here not literally, but spiritually. He says here at the end of this, these words are spirit and they are life. Our Catholic friends get the completely misunderstood idea of transubstantiation from this passage of Scripture. That you must then, the elements of the table become the body and blood of Christ. Because you must eat his flesh and drink his blood. But they don't go on through the rest of the passage and realize that these words are spirit. That when Jesus says, "You must eat my flesh and you must drink my blood," he's saying you must be a part of me. You must have faith in my sacrifice. You must take what I did for yourself. You must believe. You must believe in the efficacious nature of what I've done. You must believe in my sacrifice, that it was a sacrifice for sin. You therefore have to recognize you're a sinner, that you've done wrong, and that there is a sacrifice that's necessary. And you're incapable of such a sacrifice. Each one of us is incapable of such a sacrifice. If we were capable of that type of a sacrifice, Jesus would have never been sent. Jesus never would have come. So Jesus, as one of his last acts with his disciples, what does he do? He tells them in Matthew 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins.'" The Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, is a commemoration of that event, of his sacrifice. It is not re-sacrificing it. That's what the Catholic Mass is. It's a re-sacrifice of Jesus Christ every time that it takes place. That's an abomination according to the Scriptures. You don't find that in Scriptures. He died once for his people. He doesn't die over and over and over again every time you sin. His blood is sufficient. His blood is powerful to the removal of my sin. If you trust him to the removal of your sin. The Lord's table is what I would call a preachment. Because if you just gather around the table, it is preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is saying, I am a part of this. Of course, anybody can take part, can't they? Anybody can come and actually eat the bread and drink the wine. There's no issue there. But it's a reflection of what's happened internally. It's a reflection of what's happened in the soul. The bread of the table has no effect for your spiritual warfare. It does not take away your sin. It's a reflection of what has taken away your sin. And that's why we celebrate those things. That's why we continue to do those things. Now, if you're an unbeliever, if you're someone that hasn't come to the blood of Christ, if you're someone that doesn't understand these things, then there is no life in you. You understand here how deep the words of the scripture are. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Noah was told that concerning the blood of an animal. Moses was told that concerning the blood of a sacrifice. We're told that concerning Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, if you are outside of the blood of Christ, you have no life in you. There's no spiritual well-being. There's no spiritual walk. You're dead in your sins. That goes throughout the scriptures, teaching us that over and over again. What do you need? You need the blood of Christ applied to your soul. That's the necessity. You're walking the broad road if you've not taken part in the blood of Christ. Because that is the only place where spiritual life comes from. That's the teaching of the scriptures. If you want eternal life, if you want to be forgiven, you must take part in the blood of Christ. Not the actual drinking of the blood, but taking it by faith. Taking it into who you are. That His blood is sufficient to forgive sins. That His blood is sufficient to give righteousness. To make me declared righteous before God, even though I am nowhere near righteous in God's sight. To the believer, hopefully it encourages you to understand how powerful the blood of Christ is, how efficacious His blood is. He has given His precious blood to redeem you, to bring you to Him when you were an enemy. We ought to do, as Paul says, carry that about in our bodies on a daily basis. That every day we are carrying about in our bodies the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be salt and light. That's what it means to have an effect on others around you because you're a Christian. Because you're constantly focused on what? On the sacrifice that was made for you. On the sacrifice that was laid down for you. It should encourage us to attend services, shouldn't it? Because just like for a Christian, the life is in the blood, for a church, the life is in the blood. It's no different for a single member of a body or for a large congregation. The life is in the blood. Where do you find that? You find that in the daily, in the weekly, daily gathering of God's people together to worship Him. In song, in fellowship, in preaching, in teaching, in learning, knowing more about who He is and giving Him greater praise. Why? Because the life of anybody, any physical body, is in the blood. It's in the blood of an animal, it's certainly in the blood of a human being, it's certainly in the blood of Christ, and certainly in the body of Christ. The life of the body is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. To be a vital member of a body, you must be partaking in what the body does. It should compel us to be present when you're commemorating His death. It should compel us to be there. It should be something that we mark on our calendars, that this is an important situation, because I am remembering what Christ has done for me. And I am, by remembering that, I am preaching it to others. I am saying to other people that I have a part in the body and blood of Christ. And there is life in that blood. My life is bound up in that blood. That's what so many people don't understand about Christians. They think that we are good because we go to church. No, we go to church because of someone else who is good. And we commemorate that in the Lord's table. We commemorate that because it's a picture of what He's done. It's not a re-sacrifice of what He's done. It's a picture saying, I have a part in Christ. You know, there's two things that a church does that show that same picture. They're baptisms, and it's the Lord's table. Those are the two preachments that a church has. That just by the picture, you can see what the church is standing for. That I am baptized with Him in His death, raised with Him in His resurrection. And that's the same thing that's taking place in the table. I am showing that I have a part in His flesh, like in John chapter 6. That I have a part in His blood. Not by some physical thing that I'm doing, but by taking part in it by faith. By coming and bowing the knee before Him and asking for forgiveness. By trusting His sacrifice. By trusting Him. By trusting the words of God. Do you see how much importance God places on the blood? On the blood of an animal. On the blood of a human being, but on the blood of Christ. On the blood of Christ. Do you see now the importance of Jesus Christ's blood? And how amazing it is that this is what God chose to do. That this is the route that He went. That over and over and over again throughout history, He's saying, blood is vital. If you do that, you're cut off. If you do that, you're no longer within the camp. But now you must take part, not only in the blood of an animal, but in the blood of My Son. Because that's the only blood. That's the only blood that can save a sinner. That's the only blood that can take us to be with Him forever. And so we point you to Jesus Christ because that is the only blood that can have any life for our flesh and for our spirit going forward with God. Amen.